We believe as a church that we want to see people restored, people taught, and then people to find their purpose. And this part of teaching, Lord, in the scripture is what you've commanded us to do. Lord, you've prepared our hearts. We have worshiped you today. We have declared your worth. You teach us that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. That it penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So Lord, we are hiding nothing from you. We know that you are doing spiritual surgery on us today. And we thank you, Lord, that we can gather together here, Father, that you've given us that freedom to do it, to worship as we believe we should. Father, help us to be faithful, loyal servants. You tell us if we abide in you and you abide in us, ask whatever we will and it will be given to us. This is to our Father's glory that we bear much fruit, showing ourselves to be your disciples. So, Father, we know that you want us to worship. We know that you want us to gather corporately. So, Father, I ask for your protection. I ask for your protection for all of us from COVID, Lord. Lord, it is seeming to be raging, but Father, we are living in fear and running. And Lord, we don't need to run. We don't need to be afraid. You will protect us from the snare of the fowler and from noisome pestilence. You will cover us under your feathers, under your wing we shall trust. Your truth shall be our shield and buckler. We shall not be afraid of the arrow that flies by day, nor for the disease, the pestilence that walks in darkness. You said you would protect us, Lord, from the disease that we cannot see. And so we claim that, we pray that, pray for our community. And we are obedient. You told us, do not forget the assembling of yourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing. He told us, do not forsake assembling together, that you created us for community. So, Father, don't let us yield to fear. We love you, Lord. Thank you for all you're doing for us. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've been studying Joseph. And I was trying to, as we go through this story, I for those of you who have not been with us, my temptation is to turn this into a two-hour message. Because I can go back to the beginning and we can start back by faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and what we're doing here and go through each one of these individuals that we've looked to that are telling us about faith. Scripture tells us clearly that these things were written for our example so that you can go back and look at Old Testament characters and you can find out by looking at those guys how they lived, what they did, their weaknesses and their strengths. And I would submit to you that one of the supernatural characteristics of the Bible that you do not find in conventional wisdom, other religions, or in books about history is the glaring honesty that God approaches each of his heroes of the Bible with. I mean, think about that. We are told about King David. If King David was writing it himself in normal terms, we would never hear about Bathsheba. We would never hear about the adultery and the murder and those things. We would never see a prayer asking for forgiveness, a prayer acknowledging, against you only have I sinned, God. That's the hope. That's our hope. That we can look to the scriptures and we can look back on these individuals and we can see them and say they're human beings just like us. And somehow, some way, God used them. And I am always amazed that God gets anything done at all by using us. But he does, doesn't he? And that's his choice. So we go with the Lord on that. We say, Lord, we're in. Let's move forward. And so we have been in this study. We have studied Hebrews chapter 11, which is a statement about faith. It defines faith. It talks about faith as it relates to creation. Then it goes through individuals. It goes through Cain and Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham. Spends a considerable time on Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now Joseph. And all we really see about Joseph is that Joseph spoke about the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. Man, when you read about Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, you hear all about it. But when it comes to Joseph, we don't hear much. But you know, there are 12, almost 12, or there are about 12 chapters dedicated in the book of Genesis to Joseph. I've even been trying to figure out how I can shorten it a little bit as I'm going through in this. I'm thinking, man, this is so rich with truth that I need to drag you guys along with me if you're willing to do it. And we'll go through this stuff and you will get principles and see things in here that are absolutely remarkable. Now, as you recall, Joseph was 17 years old as a boy and he was thrown into slavery by his brothers. He was sold to slave traders as they were coming through the area where they were keeping their animals. They threw Joseph into a pit. Joseph was sold to a group of traders, and he went to Egypt, and he was sold there. And if you recall, he was sold to the captain of the security of the Pharaoh, to the guy who was really in charge over the protection of Pharaoh and was in charge of so many people and so much military and that which had to do with policing and guaranteeing the safety of Pharaoh. His name is Potiphar. Now, we know that Joseph was sold. He was 17 years old. His brothers hated him. You say, why did they hate him so much? Well, there were 11 brothers. And here we have Joseph, who was the favorite of his father. He was the favorite of his father because, and we're going to look at this in just a little bit. And I'll write this second. I'm going to show you a chart of who these people are and his wives. But he was the favorite of his father. And as the favorite of his father, he got a special coat made for him. And you know, he would kind of throw that in the face of the other boys. He was told to go out and to find his brothers and to see what was going on. He went to them. They saw him coming. They were so filled with jealousy and hatred that they wanted to kill him. But instead, they threw him into a pit. We will revisit that in a second. And then he was sold and he ended up in Potiphar's house. At age 17, now during that time, as you recall, at Potiphar's house, he is falsely accused. But during this time, he is learning the ways of Egypt. It doesn't say this. But when he went there, he didn't know the language. He learned the language. He didn't understand the dress. They changed the way they dressed. They shaved their heads. They shaved their faces. They put on special clothes. And they hated being in the sight of anyone who was associated with Jacob's family, with the Jews. And they hated these people. The Egyptians ran the entire world at this time. I mean, this is just amazing. Joseph was 17. He entered into the king's service at age 30 after he had been forgotten in prison. So from age 17 to age 30, he had opportunity to learn all the ways of Egypt, which includes the language, the dress, the people, the commerce, how they did things, how they stored things. And on a massive scale, he was able to do this. And so we left off in our last study. God moved Joseph from being a slave and a prisoner for 13 years to being put in charge of all of Egypt in one conversation. Through his interpretation of the dream, they remembered, they went back and got him. I'm not going to go back into that. But what we found from that last week, and that we see again and again, God can do whatever he wants with whomever he wants, whenever he wants to do it. And when Joseph was the only one out of all of Pharaoh's people, all of his ministers, all of his diviners, all of his magicians, when he was the only one who could interpret the dream, everything changed for Joseph. And the scripture says, in 41, chapter Genesis 41, 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. Now he establishes his reign, and if you will, he establishes his agricultural policy for Egypt. This is amazing. This is absolutely amazing because we have a time of plenty that he has predicted. And the scripture says, and Joseph went out from Pharaoh's 41, 47, and 49 presence, traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt, and he stored it in, and these were what's called grain cities. He stored it in these cities. And each city, he put the food that was grown in the fields surrounding it. I mean, it's kind of a no-brainer. You have all these people, you have all these places where they're growing food. And as they harvested it, they brought it in, they put it into silos. If you were to research this, you were going to find silos. You're going to find, some people believe it was the pyramids. That's not my thought, but that's okay. There are those that believe that. But the point was, is that they knew how to collect it. Joseph knew how to store it. He knew how to preserve it. How do you explain all that? We'll talk about that in just a second. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Here's nothing about Joseph. He was a numbers guy. He could keep track of this stuff. He kept track of Potiphar's house. He kept track of the jail with all of these people. And they gave this to him. He learned so much while he was in prison and when he was so miserable and he couldn't ever see an end to all this. I mean, think about that. I asked the question last week. I thought it was interesting that some of you came up and talked to me afterwards. What have you been doing the last 13 years? What has happened in your life that you feel that possibly you're not getting anywhere? You're not moving ahead. You don't know what God is doing with you during this time. The last 2 years, Joseph interpreted the dream. The chief taster for Pharaoh gets out. He says, man, I've been held here. It's been unjust. Please don't forget about me when you get out. And the last words we read in that story right there is that he forgot about Joseph. Until Pharaoh had a dream. 2 years. We don't know what is going on behind the scenes. We do not know what God has, what his plan is. But listen to me, everyone. God is sovereign. He is in not just absolute control. He has determined the time set for us, the exact places where we should live. He did this so that perhaps we would reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. God is absolutely sovereign over the affairs of men. And in this case, here is this Joseph. And he's put into this position. And he built these grain cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. And Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain. There was so much, it kept coming in. It was coming in so fast, he just couldn't keep track of it. Can you imagine? Now, there's an insert in the text, but it's an important insert, and you'll see why in a moment. Joseph is having huge success. He is the hero of the day. A believer, if you will, in a pagan nation running the whole operation. No one in that country more powerful than the believer, except for Pharaoh himself. Look what happens. There's an insert. Before the years, because Joseph is blessed with two sons whose name reveals, I believe, how Joseph views his position. He names his sons according to how he views what has happened to him. Listen to this. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh. And he said, it is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. He has a child. He names him Manasseh. God caused me to forget. Then he says, the text says, a second son he named Ephraim and said, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. When you think about this and you look at, and I thought, man, that is amazing. What do these names really mean? The name Manasseh means, it comes from Nasha, which means causing to forget. The name Ephraim means, and you could go, I've got a whole graph on all the stuff associated with it, but you'll wear you out. Ephraim, God has blessed me in the land of my poverty, or really in the land of my lack. But as you go on in the text, here is what these names reveal. And this is exactly what he said. That's the meaning of Manasseh and Ephraim. But how do those names reveal his view of his new life? Manasseh, causing to forget. He says, it is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. Joseph credited God with giving him emotional healing. Joseph put the past behind, and so much so that he was able to forget the evil that had been done to him and the loss he had experienced as a young man. And so he names his son, causing to forget. As I thought about that, I thought, you know, that is powerful, because what we teach here, what we teach at our church, is that a person, to find their purpose in life, they must first be restored to God, and then they must be taught. But in that restoration, there must come a turning your face towards God and an ability and a willingness to forgive and put behind all of the past things that are plaguing us and continue to plague us, even now, from many, many, many years ago. Yes. One of the principles that we teach in How to Fall in the Arms of God's Right Man or Woman for You is that if you're going to do that, you must be on your way to emotional healing. And the emotional healing is about forgiving and being forgiven. And these are the things that Joseph had to do. Joseph, as a young man, was thrown into a pit at age 17. All these years, think about it, 13 years before he is put here. And we don't know exactly the time that he had these two kids, but we know we have 7 years of plenty. And by the time they get into the time where they have the 7 years of famine, it's 20 years. The second thing is Ephraim. God has blessed me in the land of my poverty. It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Joseph credited God with making him fruitful in the land where he suffered. And we think we know God was with Joseph. We don't hear anything about this. You go through the whole story. You don't hear about Joseph. Not like you do Abraham and Isaac, and as you go back and you look at these various people that we've studied. Because it's about God. And even here, God is the one who gave him the ability to be fruitful in the land. And I thought it was fascinating that Pharaoh recognized this. Can we find anyone in 41, 38, and 39 like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? That's awesome. He was a polytheist, a worshiper of Ra, all of the various gods that they had. We know that there were 9 plagues. Every one of those had to do with one of the gods that they worshiped when it comes to the children of Israel leaving Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, he said, can anyone find a man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. Pharaoh says this to him in one conversation. There's a project, it's called the Toe Project, and a commentator wrote, and I thought it was so good, I wanted to share with you. And here's what he said. He said, as the senior administrator, Joseph's work touched on nearly every practical area of the nation's life. His office would have required that he learn about legislation, communication, negotiation, transportation, safe and efficient methods of food storage, building, economic strategizing and forecasting, record keeping, payroll, the handling of transactions both by means of currency and through bartering, human resources, and the acquisition of real estate. This guy's a goat herder. He was a slave. God puts him into the house of Potiphar, and he begins to learn. Potiphar is no second-rate official here. He's the protector of the Pharaoh. In his home, in dress, architecture, people who worked for them, all of these various things. What they did on days of rest, what they did in terms of work, what the family did, what the home was like. And then he was able to see the one who was in charge, that because of God's favor upon him, turned everything over to him so that he said he could leave and not worry about it at all. And what's Joseph doing? He is learning. What Joseph recognizes, what we have said about this from the beginning of this story. The story is not about Joseph. Rather, it is about, in this context of this story, it's about God. How God put him into this place. His extraordinary abilities with respect to God and people did not operate in separate domains. His extraordinary abilities with respect to God and people did not operate in separate domains. Joseph did not bifurcate his belief in God from his relationship with a pagan people. He didn't separate the two. It was an integral part of everything that he did. The genius, listen to this, the genius of Joseph's success, all you business guys, you guys trying to get your business going and trying to keep going, listen to me here. The genius of his success lay in the effective integration of his divine gifts, his wisdom, his discernment, and acquired competencies. He had to learn how to do all this stuff. So it lay in the effective integration of these divine gifts and what he acquired in terms of knowledge. For Joseph, all his work was godly work. You know, I think about that. And then you should think about that. You're working for somebody. And you say, I like this part of what I do, but I don't like this, I don't like this, I don't like this. Maybe what we should do is we should start looking at it as godly work, and that God is looking for people who will do so well and excel so well that when they say, I give all the credit to the Lord Jesus Christ, they can't say a word because they have had success. That's what God wants for us. I think that that says it so well, and that the Holy Spirit of God is able to give a person discernment. We know from the book of Proverbs, it says in the opening chapter, in the very first verse, Proverbs, Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for giving prudence to the simple. Do you know what that means? First of all, the simple are people in the Hebrew with average to below average intelligence. Prudence is knowing how to act and do. God is able to give you a game changer by understanding who he is. And this is what Joseph did. He didn't have all these scriptures that we have, but he had the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you become a believer and you're walking with God and you're in the scriptures and you're reading these things, they will leap out at you and all of a sudden they will become a part of your life. And all of a sudden you will find yourself doing these things in your place of work. Joseph saw everything that he did as a godly task. Because it says he immediately went out and he went all throughout Egypt and he put his plan in place. But then 7 years of famine begin, and Joseph is at the center of the crisis. We got a famine here. This is amazing. Listen what happens. The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end. And the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph has said. He predicted this. It's why he's in charge. He told Pharaoh how to handle it. And here he is. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. I love this. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, go to Joseph and do what he tells you. Puts it right back square on the shoulders of the one who gave him the interpretation. People are complaining and whining. He points his finger. Go see him. So I ask you again, what are the chances of a believer being in such a place of authority that he has total control over the country? Total, absolute control. When the famine had spread over the whole country, it says, Joseph opened all the storehouses and he sold grain to the Egyptians. For the famine was severe throughout Egypt. Now here's what you need to know. We knew that. And all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe everywhere. It wasn't just a famine over Egypt. It was all over the place. It went up into Canaan and all into the territory of Babylon and all across. It was all across the Middle East and on into North Africa. It's just unbelievable what it was like. And nothing would grow. There was a famine that took place. Now, let's go back to where Joseph came from. And at this point, it's 20 years ago. Age 17, entering into Pharaoh's service at age 30, we just finished 7 years of plenty. Well, how much is that? 20. So it's 20 years later that his father learned that there was grain in Egypt. And so he said to his sons, and you know, I thought about this. I thought, well, I'm not going to go into this. But when you think about, why do you just keep looking at each other? He said, why, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would God put that in there from Jacob to his sons? What an insult. Why are you guys just sitting around looking at each other? What's going on to cause him to make that statement? He continued, I've heard there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die. I submit to you that Jacob somehow knew some way about what had taken place 20 years earlier. He knew what these guys had done. He couldn't pinpoint it. He certainly wasn't going to take it out on them. But he holds this over their head all these years. And this is standard conversation. And by the way, it was standard conversation back then. When Joseph lived there, his father treated Joseph special. It says it in the scripture. It was his favorite because Joseph was born to the wife that he loved, who had died having his little brother Benjamin. So I've heard there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die. So then 10 of Joseph's brothers, wait a second, there were 11. Well, watch what happens. 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm may come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for there was famine in the land of Canaan also. Well, who's Israel? It's another name that was given to Jacob when he wrestled with the angel, and by the way, in which he defeated the angel. Now, Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. Let me remind you of a dream that Joseph had, probably at age 16 or 17, that he shared with his brothers. He went to him and he said, hey, I had a dream. I was binding stalks of grain, sheaves in the field, and putting them upright, and y'all were binding your own. And while we were there in the field, your binded sheaves, that is these, you've seen them out in the field when you drive, these grain stalks that come up like this and they have a binding around them like this. Joseph, he says, mine was in the middle and yours bowed down to me. I'm not sure whether under the inspiration of the Spirit that God's being humorous with us, whether he's saying, see, I told you. But when you think about it, that happened 20 years or plus earlier. Now, there was another dream that he had, and that dream was that he had the dream, and there was the sun and the moon and 11 stars, and they all bowed down to him. And he went and told them this dream. And the brothers got so angry, they went to the father, and the father got mad at Joseph for saying this dream and said, "Do you mean your mother and I are going to bow down to you?" But Jacob remembered the dream. So look what has happened 20 years later. Now Joseph was governor of the land, the person who had sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. But he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" Now we know when he spoke to them through an interpreter. Why? He's an Egyptian. Why didn't his brothers recognize him? I'll tell you why. He had a shaved head, shaved chest, shaved body. He was wearing clothing that was so foreign to them. I've got pictures that you can just Google up Pharaoh. Just Google up Pharaoh and look at all the different ways they dressed. And he had white cloak down to here with a belt up to here across his shoulders like this with almost like what looked like shoulder pads. He had the jewelry, he had the signet ring, he had all these things. They had no clue who this guy was. And mentally, their brother was dead. As soon as he saw them, he recognized them. They were not shaved, they weren't wearing fine clothing. Remember, they were goat, sheep, camel herders. Beards, long hair. Probably ripened smelling clothes. I don't know. Then he remembered his dreams. Why would the Holy Spirit put that in there? That's for us. God gave him those dreams, and he's seeing it realized before his very eyes. But it's interesting because although he takes a little bit of time here to kind of nudge him a little bit, he comes in their direction. Watch what happens. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, "Now you are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected." "No, my lord," they answered. "Your servants have come to buy food. We are all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies." Can you imagine Joseph hearing that? After what they did to him? "No," he said to them, "you have come to see where our land is unprotected." But they replied, "Your servants," this is what they said to him. They told him a story. "Your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan." He says, "Your servants. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more." Who can tell me who the one is that's no more? Go ahead, I'm here. Go ahead. Joseph, that's right. And this is their story. Now, Joseph said to them, "It is just as I told you, you are spies, and this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place until your youngest brother comes here." Joseph is strategizing on how he's going to get his family to be able to come from where they are down to where he is. "Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies." And he put them all into custody, and he put them all into custody for 3 days. On the end of the third day, Joseph said, he called them, he says, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God." That's the same God that they worshiped. Same word. "For I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison while the rest of you go and take grain back to your starving households. However, I want you to bring your youngest brother back with you so that your words may be verified and that you may not die." This they proceeded to do. Now they started talking to one another. And they said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother." Now think about how they identify what they did. Because when we were back on the story, they threw Joseph into the pit. And we find out a little bit later, God was with Joseph. But when you think about that, you think, man, Joseph, man, he's hanging in there. He's tough. God was with him. He's going to make it. No, not at all. God was with Joseph, and Joseph was terrified of what was going to happen to him. He was terrified. How do you know that? We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life. But we would not listen. That's why the distress has come on us. Why would they say that? Because for 20 years, they had lived with the guilt of selling their brother to the Egyptians, to the traders, then to the Egyptians. And then Reuben reminds them, didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy, but you would not listen? Now he must give an accounting for his blood. I want you to look at a chart. And it's the 12 tribes of Israel. Can you all see that? It's a little bit tough, but work with me here, okay? Because I want you to see, if you look down, you got Abraham and Isaac, their wives. And look, there you have Jacob. Remember, Jacob had four wives. Leah, Zilpah, Bilhah, and Rachel. If you recall from the story, if you've read through it, we didn't study it, but it's in the text, that it was Leah, who is the older sister, who Jacob never intended to marry, but Leah's father, for however it happened, he went into the tent, and they became husband and wife. And he wakes up, and the scripture says, and who was laying there with him? It was Leah. What happened to the one I wanted, Rachel? He had to work 7 more years in order to be able to get Rachel. See over there on the right side? And under Leah, you have Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. See those names? Those are those names in blue are the 12 tribes of Israel that you hear about all the time. You got Gad, Asher, Dan, Naphtali, to Zilpah and Bilhah. And then you have Rachel. And Joseph and his brother Benjamin were born to Rachel. Rachel was the one who lost Benjamin in her birth. And Jacob was the one who wanted her to start with. And that's why he, Joseph, more than the others, because she tried and tried and tried to have a child and she couldn't. And all these others of his wives, his concubines or whatever, had all these children. And when she finally had Joseph, he loved Joseph more than any other. And then once he lost Joseph, he was scared to death of losing Benjamin. You see how that all fits together? They did not realize, and so Reuben said, didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy, but you would not listen. Now we must give an opportunity, we must give an accounting for his blood. Listen to this, verse 23. They did not realize that Joseph could understand them, since he was using an interpreter. And Joseph, he turned away. He began to weep. You can imagine what's going on in his mind. These are the guys that threw me into the pit. I know who they are. But then he came back and he said again, he had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. Joseph gave orders. He only took one rather than all and sent only one back. He sent them all back. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, but each man's silver back in his sack to give them provisions for their journey. After this was done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys and they left. And at the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get feed for his donkey and saw his silver in the mouth of his sack. My silver has been returned, he said to his brothers. Here it is in my sack. Their hearts sank. Their hearts sank. They went to the land of Egypt. They paid for the food. They were let go, and the money that they had paid in silver had been put back in their sacks. Their hearts sank, and they turned to each other trembling and said, "What is this that God has done to us?" Listen, when you operate your life contrary to the ways of God, you will constantly live in fear when there is nothing to be afraid of. You need to think about this. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. He has given us the spirit of a sound mind. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but he has given us the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, a familiar tone, where we cry out to God, Daddy. So we don't have to be afraid. Why? Because God is with us, and he is our Father, and he is our Heavenly Father, just like we are a child, and he is our Father. And we cry out to him, and he hears us in our time of need. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Isn't that good? Man, that's amazing. But their heart sank. Why? Because their mind was not focused on the ways of God. And had it been, they would have had a spirit of thankfulness. And had it been from the beginning, they wouldn't be having this conversation right now. When they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened. And they explained it to him without going into the scripture. And they said, bring your youngest brother. And his dad said, there ain't no way. I'm not losing another son. Then Reuben said to his father, you may put both of my sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Entrust him to my care. That's the firstborn son, his very first son. Entrust him to my care and I will bring him back. But Jacob said, my son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead and he is the only one left. And if harm comes to him on the journey you are taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow. You got a group of people who are scared to death about why they've been blessed. You have a father who is afraid to act because he is living in the past. 20 years earlier, he lost his son. His only hope that his sons have come back, his firstborn, his most trusted, has told him what he needed to do. And because of their fear, his fear of loss, their fear of not having food for their families, everybody is living in fear. Everybody in this story is living in fear. Are you living in fear? Are you living in fear for your job? Are you living in fear for where you're going to get your next paycheck? Are you living in fear for what's happening with your kids, where they're going, what's going on, what you're going to do in the future? Are you living in fear of what's coming possibly in January as it relates to our country? Stop living in fear. The Bible says, do not be afraid. I am with you. The Lord your God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He said, in your darkest, deepest times, in your deepest struggles, he says he is still with you. Embrace those struggles. That's why I ask you, what's been going on with you for the last 13 years? The last 2 years? For some of you, it's been hell. Embrace it. Trust God. He says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. But that's not all, man. Then what happened? Because it's unbelievable, and you're going to have to come back next week. Amen. Round of applause for the Lord in his great story he's given to us. Amen.